Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107. In verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God sends His word and heals. Sometimes we see that in a superficial way, not recognizing that in John 1:14, He is His word. You could just as easily say God sends Himself. But the way that we get to know Him is through His word. So God sent His word and He healed them. This is one of the greatest needs of the Christian. Very often, probably the vast majority of the time, people carry wounds. And it's not necessarily something they did wrong. They just carry wounds. A lot of people carry wounds from things like childhood. They'll be 50 years old and they're still thinking about the time when they were bullied as children. Yes, that's not good. That is actually Satan's attack on children. But you're 50 years old. You're not a child anymore. But they still relate to that. And that's just the way the brain functions. They still relate to that. And they carry these wounds. Sometimes bad marriages can produce deep wounds. Other things, many other things. Pharisaical churches can produce deep wounds. And so, you have a lot of people who are carrying these deep wounds. Bad relationships to parents. That's one of the biggest sources of wounds. The mom or the dad didn't approach being a mom or a dad the way God designed it. And the children get wounded. And these are very deep, disturbing in many respects in the sense that they interfere with the relationship with God at times. Deep wounds. So God uses the word. He sends the word to heal. People need healing from these wounds. And some people never get healed from the wounds. Can lead to all kinds of psychological problems. But He sends His word. God has a provision for wounds. God sends His word to heal people. In Isaiah 1:5, the word of God says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment." Now, in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that, by the way, was deception. She took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was prohibited, but Satan initiated it, and she ate. And then she gave to her husband, and he ate with her. This is ultimately the source of our wounds. We are fallen, we have separated from God, but we also approach things from a natural viewpoint now. The first thing that happened after they ate is they became self-conscious, and they saw the difference between each other, and that difference became a place of self-consciousness, a place of division. And they tried to hide the differences with fig leaves. Now that didn't work real well. And then on top of that, they heard the voice of God calling them in the cool of the day. He came every day in the cool of the day, which is talking about the late afternoon. He would come in the cool of the day and he would teach them. He would fellowship with them. They had a relationship with him because they saw him every day. He came in the cool of the day and they weren't there. And he said, "Where are you?" And they hid themselves amongst the trees. They never hid themselves before. Why did they hide themselves? Because they had guilt. And guilt in their case was a wound. Guilt is often a wound. And it doesn't even have to be guilt for something you have done. It can be guilt that's projected onto you. You see this in religious systems. I'm not going to name the one very ecumenical denomination. It's all about guilt. Guilt is a way of life for that denomination, it seems. And there's a whole lot of guilt being imparted. If you're not just so, you're guilty. And young people in particular, older people too, they'll absorb this. And they spend the rest of their life trying to deal with this guilt. And the guilt is producing a wound. There is no guilt with God. There's a legitimate form of guilt if a person is actively in sin. But the moment that they confess their sin according to 1 John 1:9, that guilt is gone. It's no longer legitimate. And anybody who comes to God, confesses their sin to God, not to a person, I don't care if he's a priest, not to a person, that person cannot absolve guilt. Nothing absolves guilt, per se. The blood of Christ eradicates it from time. Because it eradicates sin from time. But only the blood of Christ can do that. We come to God so two can be agreed, and unless two are agreed, they can't walk together. So we come back, restore our fellowship with God. Guilt has no part in it. The blood of Christ removes sin from as far as the east is from the west, meaning all of time, as Einstein showed us. There is no guilt to be had, yet these people grow up in these systems or something happens when they're young and it produces, if not out-and-out manipulative guilt, then it produces some form of wound. But guilt in itself is a wound. And people need healing from this. He said, you will revolt more and more. More and more, you're going to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what revolting is. You have a throne of grace, and then you have that which is prohibited by God through a throne of self-orientation, and that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you operate in natural thinking, through natural experiences, through natural senses, and you function in life this way. And culture will even tell you this is right. But it's not right. It's Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. You don't go to guilt. You don't go to wounds. You don't sustain them. We inadvertently sustain our own wounds. Because we're constantly going to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there, and this is a fatal mistake in a manner of speaking, we try to deal with our wounds in natural ways. Why do people, for example, turn to immorality? Well, in many cases, they have a wound, a need for love that has not been fulfilled. And so they think in immorality they can fulfill a need and deal with that wound. I was rejected, now I'm wounded. If I turn to immorality, I won't be rejected and it'll deal with my wound. No, it won't. That's rebelling more. That's going to the tree of knowledge. It doesn't have to be immorality. It can be anything. People are insecure because they had difficult circumstances when they were young. Perhaps they're from a family that was poor. And they're now clinging to money as though money is their solution. And they say, well, of course it's the solution. It's the opposite of being poor, right? Of course it's the solution. It's not a solution. It's actually not even relevant because my God supplies all your needs. So it's never been about whether I have a lot of money or not. My needs will be supplied by God. It's a promise from a God who cannot lie. So I have this promise, but I don't go to the promise to become a solution for me. Instead, I go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, based in some form of natural thinking, looking for a natural provision, a fig leaf, if you will, to deal with my wound. And the wound gets worse. The whole head is sick. The thinking is completely off the mark. The whole heart faints. The frame of reference can't sustain you. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but there is something in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Putrefying is the word teri in the original language, and it means raw or bleeding, tender spiritual wounds. You ever feel like you have a raw wound in your soul? A lot of people do. And they're real wounds. And you could say in a metaphorical sort of way that it's a raw bleeding wound in your soul. And you just can't find a solution. You can't find any comfort. You can't be soothed. The best you can do in your mind is learn to live with it. And the wound never goes away. It happens to a lot of people. They have injured souls. Happens to a lot of people. And sometimes this injured soul interferes with either getting saved or, if you are saved, with having a rich relationship to Christ. And sometimes it even interferes in people's ability to trust God. Well, God has a provision for that. There's nothing that can happen to a human being that God has not established a solution for. Even the worst things, God has a solution for it. God desires to heal people's wounds. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So, this is not experienced by those people who are wounded. They received something and then they try to resolve something with the wrong spirit. It was the wrong spirit that wounded people. It was the wrong spirit that brought guilt. It was the wrong spirit that brought a lack of love. It was the wrong spirit. Especially the young cannot discern the wrong spirits, and many times adults can't either, because spirits are spiritually discerned. And then it continues, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Not enjoyed by the wounded. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now there is the key to a healthy life. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Utilizing the Word of God to discern the spirits. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. And that word judges is not what we think of as judges. Is the word anakrino, and it means discern through doctrine what is according to the finished work. He that is spiritual utilizes the application of the Word of God to discern if something is the finished work of Christ or not. If something is not the finished work of Christ, if something is not according to the character of God, reject it. You don't accept that. You reject it. A lot of people, somebody will say something nasty to them, and they'll internalize it. No, you reject it. You don't internalize it. You reject it. That's why doctrine is given. It's a tremendous form of protection so that we can recognize what spirit something is of. And if it's of the wrong spirit, you do not accept it. You reject it. Don't internalize negativity from people. Don't internalize criticisms from people. You don't have to be nasty to them to not internalize it, but you don't have to internalize it. If something happens and it's not of God, it's not the finished work, if it's not the love of God, if it's not grace, if it's not the things of the Holy Spirit of God, if it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you don't accept it. You reject it. I wish I could teach Christians how to do that. If it's not Christ, reject it. You're not even necessarily rejecting the person per se. You're just rejecting the spirit. You reject it. Don't accept it. Do you guys understand that? I'll tell you something. That is key to being a healthy believer, because you're living in Satan's world system. There's a lost and dying world under the influence of the enemy. People who don't know how to think to save their life, I don't care what kind of alphabet soup they have behind their name, they still can't think. Sometimes even the Christians can't think. It's amazing when Richard Wurmbrand was in prison, 8 years with actual criminals, and then 6 years with people who were there because of their Christianity. So he spent 8 years with hardcore criminals, called it the best ministry he'd ever had. It was brutal. He was tortured profoundly. But the 6 years with the other pastors, he said that was hell on earth. Why? Self-righteousness, iniquity. That's why. A lack of love. Why is it that there's a lack of love? Well, when you find it, you reject it. You reject it. You don't accept it. You reject. Somebody's unkind to you. You reject it. A pastor does something. Maybe he's having a bad day. Or maybe he's just not right with God. Doesn't much matter. He does something. You reject it. You don't accuse him. You don't turn on him. You don't talk about it to all your friends. But you don't accept it either. You got to learn how to reject what God rejects and accept what God accepts. Because otherwise, you're not going to be a healthy person. Sometimes you have to reject because you're living in spiritual warfare. He who is spiritual judges all things. That's for his own protection. If you can't discern the Spirit, or even if you do discern the Spirit, you accept it anyway, you're not doing yourself any favors. God is not saying that that's humility. God is saying you fail to discern. You reject it. A whole lot of carnal people will say a whole lot of nasty things. They say it because they're carnal. It's not a reflection of you. It's a reflection of their relationship to Christ. And so you don't accept the wrong spirits for your protection. Then it continues, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Even when nobody else can discern that your spirit is right with God. And you know, that happens a lot. Jesus said, for example, woe unto you when men speak well of you. Because that's what they did of the false prophets. Blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Because great is your reward in heaven. Okay, but do I receive the evil that they say? No. He's just saying when it happens to you, it's building your rewards. But he's not saying accept the evil. He's saying recognize what it is. And if somebody doesn't recognize you, don't worry about it. Because you have a relationship with Christ, and Christ recognizes you. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Instruct is a terrible translation here. The word is sumbibazo, and it means to be united or joined together with. It's talking about Ephesians 2:15 and 16, the oneness that we have with Christ. So it's saying anyone who knows the mind of the Lord will live in their unity with Christ. But we have the mind of Christ, and this allows us to experience oneness with him. That's what you're looking for. That's where you find your healing. That's where you find your provision. It's in your oneness with Christ. You know, you don't have to see yourself the way others see you. Because only God can see you. And sometimes we don't even see ourselves well. Sometimes we see ourselves in a golden light, and sometimes we see ourselves in a dreadful way. Don't even see yourself. That's where you get in trouble. When you start to see yourself. People say, well, you have to know who you are. You don't have to know who you are. You can't know who you are apart from knowing who Christ is. There is no such thing. It's a flaky kind of a mindset that psychobabble brings in. Oh, I'm trying to find myself. I never forget. I was visiting India one time in Bombay. And I was at the hotel restaurant with some friends. And a guy they met came to the restaurant also. And I asked him, what are you doing in India? He said, I'm looking for myself. You went to India to find yourself? When did you leave yourself? It's this subjective, emotional mindset, and what he's really looking for is purpose. What he's really looking for is significance. What he's really looking for is something that only Christ can provide. You're not going to find yourself. You never lost yourself, but you're looking for Christ. And him, you'll find him if you're looking for him. He'll make sure of that. We have the mind of Christ, and we live in the mind of Christ, because in living in the mind of Christ, we find our union to him. You don't receive the Word of God as a religious exercise. Sometimes people see the Word of God when pastors tell them, you need the Word of God to be right with God. Okay, I'm not going to behave right if I don't have the Word of God. It has to tell me how to behave. Oh, please. The Word of God is your relationship to God. You want a relationship to another person, and you do a lot to get that relationship. What do you do? What have you determined? What have you committed to in order to have that relationship with God be real? Because that's where you're protected from wounds. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's a great place of protection. That is such a beautiful place of protection. Through the cross you find the life of God. What can touch the life of God? What wounds are in Christ? Christ can't be wounded. So what wounds are in Christ? He sent his word to heal you, to bring you into Christ. In Numbers 21:8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole." Now, at that time, Israel was dealing with poisonous snakes. That's why they called them fiery serpent. God said, "Take some brass, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. And if anybody looks at that serpent, he'll live." So if you got bitten by a poisonous snake, the solution was not to deal with the bite. The solution was to look at the fiery serpent on the pole. It wasn't a real serpent. Christ was a God-man. So you looked at Christ, and there was your solution. We maintain our wounds by staring at them. God takes them away by replacing them with His life. His life has no wounds in it. His life does have joy. It does have love. Has purpose. Significance is found with Christ. I'm His workmanship being made for a very special purpose, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to bear fruit. That's purpose. And yet Christians don't do this. They stare at the wound because it hurts. But that's not a solution. That just maintains it. You look at Christ. You go to Christ. You stare at Christ. You look at Him through His mind. And you live. Wounds can kill you. They really can. They take away your life with God. You know, the wounded, they lose their life with God. God has given each person a certain amount of time as a gift. And the wounds take that away. God didn't intend for anyone, nor does He have any joy or pleasure or desire for anyone to live in misery. But God wants to give you a very rich, fulfilling, satisfying, pleasurable life. And it's not going to come through your circumstance. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil solution. That is, you're going to rebel more and more because you're not going to do it my way. You're going to look at a natural provision to try to take care of something it cannot possibly take care of. But His life will take care of your wounds. And so He sent His word to heal you. Through His word, you develop His frame of reference, and now you're constantly gazing at Christ, and you're alive. You're living the life of God, and there's no spiritual death in it. That misery is where people find their death, and they don't enjoy their life. Because all they have to deal with is wounds. You don't have to live with wounds. I don't care if you've lived with wounds for 70 years. You do not have to live with wounds. God will take the wounds away. And He sends His word to do it. The word of God is who He is. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's a friendship. It's always been about the relationship. A good conversation. It's what it's always been about. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick. That is to say, living and powerful. And is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, that's bringing division to soul and spirit, human soul and human spirit. the natural soul does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but when the Spirit is awakened, it initiates to the soul through the Word of God. And the joints and marrow, the natural interactions that people have in Ephesians 4:16, and life impartation through edifying life. That's what that's talking about. Life impartation through edifying love. That heals your wounds. That's what the Word of God provides. That's what we need. Without it, all you're going to have is wounds. You can't heal. In Psalm 119:165, great peace, tranquility have those that love God's law. The word is Torah. It's talking about precepts. You could say doctrine. Great peace have those that love doctrine. And nothing causes them to stumble or to be enticed or to fall to their ruin. We don't walk after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 10:3. We don't war according to the flesh. We do not walk according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And that makes them powerful. You got wounded. That was warfare. You can be healed. But yet people don't turn to the things that would heal them. And they just live in their wounds. If you're wounded, then you need to know something. God loves you. Let that sink in. Don't think about anything else today. God loves you. Your thinking needs to be disciplined according to this love. You need that John 15:5 mentality, where you keep yourself in His love and His Word in your frame of reference. There's no wounds in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's solution. There's healing. But there's no wounds there. Yet every person on earth can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They just need to keep themselves in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in their frame of reference. Bears repeating, how do I keep myself in the love of God? Jude 21, I look for mercy. How do I get mercy? Hebrews 4:16, I go to the throne of grace and I find it there. How do I get to the throne of grace? Romans 5:2, through faith. How do I get that faith? Romans 10:17, through His Word. That's where you find your solution. That's where you find your healing. That's where you find your peace. That's where you find everything you need to deliver you. You're not going to do it apart from that, because nothing else can heal you. In Psalm 107:21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. What does that do, thanksgiving? It protects you. You're supposed to let God know your supplications in prayer with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving protects you. It protects your capacity. It protects your thinking. It protects your relationship. It protects you. It's not that God wants to be thanked all the time about everything. Certainly a thankful mentality toward Him is a good thing. But He's not looking for that per se. He's looking to protect you. Because you are in a world that's controlled by the evil one. You didn't cause it, you didn't ask for it, but you're here. So you have to deal with it. And that thanksgiving protects you. It keeps your focus on that fiery serpent on that pole. And that way you don't get wounded and you enter into relationship provisions in Philippians 4:6. It keeps you from being wounded. If you're already wounded, you turn to the love of God. You get the life of God through His Word. If you want to protect yourself from being wounded, learn to be thankful. Because in thanksgiving, all the negatives are pushed aside. And only that which is of God is in front of you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."